Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will finish today our meditation on the Gospel of John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27 and again 38 to 53, the wonderful account of Jesus proclaiming his power over death and preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection through the resurrection of Lazarus. So when Jesus came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, then you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So far, scripture reading. As I mentioned before the reading, we have been studying this text for the last couple weeks. We saw how the Lord planned and prepared this event in order to prepare all things for the events that we have been celebrating this week: Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter morning. We saw how he prepared even the leaders of the Jews for the final confrontation, that they would be ready to put him to death. And he did this so that we could have life. We saw how he prepared even the crowds for their role to proclaim him king as he rode in on Palm Sunday, so that even though many of them turned away from him in a few days, nevertheless, the word, the message was there. It was sent out, "Hosanna to the living Son of David." And he did this so that we might have life. But most importantly, we began studying how he prepared his disciples. And Martha is the example here for all of us. How he prepared his disciples for his death, showing them beforehand that he had power over death, so that they would know and believe that he would rise again. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, John specifically says, as of yet they did not believe. They did not understand that he would raise from the dead. And so we may at first think that Jesus failed in that last objective. But as I pointed out last week, again, although their faith was not as strong and their understanding not as deep as it should have been, although they did fail in many ways, nevertheless, their faith was a lot stronger than we often give them credit for. Because they did, when they heard the news, run to the tomb to look and see. And if there was no faith there, if they had given up when the Lord died, they would not have bothered to go and look. And so we see that their faith was stronger, and they were, to some degree, prepared. Martha had to wait on the Lord. She had to wait through a very difficult time of pain and suffering as she watched her brother suffer and die. And as she waited, she wondered, as so many of us often do, why the Lord allowed this to happen. When he first arrives, she confronts him with that very question. Lord, if you had just come sooner, why did you tarry? Why did you wait? And the Lord shows Martha that it was for her own good that he waited. Because even though it was something difficult, he brought something far more glorious out of it. And so we learn that it is often through pain and suffering that we must find and see the Lord. That's a lot of times how he comes to us. But we also see how it is necessary to wait. To wait on the Lord's will, to wait on the Lord's plan. And this understanding of faith and the way that the Lord reveals himself to us is repeated later in the text in verses 39 to 40 when Jesus speaks to Martha again. And he says to Martha, take away the stone. And Martha very reasonably, very rationally answers, what are you thinking, Lord? There's a dead body back there. It's going to stink. It's been in the tomb for 4 days. What are you thinking? And the Lord responds, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you will believe, you will see the glory of God. We have there a conditional statement that hangs on the faith of Martha. The second part, the apodosis, the condition, what the result will come true if what is met? If you believe. And we have to stop right away because a lot of times we have the tendency to make the mistake of thinking that if the positive is true, then the negative is true as well. We hear the statement, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And we assume that means that if you don't believe, you won't see the glory of God. But that's not the case. And Martin was kind enough to tell me a story the other day that illustrates this fact. If it rains, the sidewalk will be wet. That's true. But it's not true that if it doesn't rain, the sidewalk won't be wet, is it? There are many other ways in which a sidewalk can become wet. And the story I mentioned, Martin was telling me how when he was in Africa, he was on top of the roof, working in Nigeria on top of a roof of the seminary there. And he looked down and there was a puddle of water on the sidewalk. And he couldn't figure out how it got there because it hadn't rained. There weren't any sprinklers. Until he finally realized it was a pool of his own sweat that had been dripping down the roof. The point is that just because the positive statement, if you believe, you will see the glory of God is true, doesn't mean that if you don't believe, you won't see the glory of God. God's power, God's acts are not dependent on Martha's faith, and they're not dependent on our faith. The Lord called Lazarus forth by the power of his word. The Lord created the world by the power of his word. It happened, despite whether we believe it or not. The Lord rose from the dead. It happened, despite whether we believe it or not. The forgiveness of sins is given to us in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That happens whether we believe them or not. But it opens the possibility, the statement here opens the possibility that if you don't wait in faith on the Lord, you may not. If Martha had turned her back on the Lord, if Martha had returned home because I know there's a dead body there and I don't want to smell it, if Martha had failed to wait in faith, the miracle would have happened. But Martha may not have seen it. And more than that, she would not have partaken in the miracle. Notice how through her faith, the Lord makes her a part of this wonderful miracle. She is the one who rolls the stone, well, maybe not by herself, but she is the one that gives the command or is in charge of rolling the stone away. And although that may be a small roll, it is still a roll. She becomes a partaker in that glory of God and in that miracle. And because she waited through the suffering, because she waited through the death, and because she waited, even though she thought that the only thing that was going to meet her on the other side of that stone was a terrible stench, because she listened to the word of the Lord and waited in faith, she partook and saw this wonderful work of God. And so faith does wait on the Lord, even when it seems contrary to all reason. And waiting on the Lord, it receives the result, the end of that faith, which is life. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Sometimes it's very hard for us to really care much about that life that is to come when there's so much to occupy our time and worry about and get done here on this earth. Even preparing for Easter Sunday or Christmas. The preparation can take up so much of our time that we forget what it is that we are looking forward to and preparing for. We might even feel a little guilty this morning, even as we sit here in church. We might feel a little bit guilty that we're not as excited, as joyful as we probably should be. I mean, after all, it's the celebration of the day that Jesus rose from the dead. You should be so excited that you aren't able to sit still and listen, jumping out of our seats. There was a man on a train in India who told me that when he was younger, he tried many times to get a visa to come to the United States. And every time he was rejected. So eventually he gave up. A little later in life, he had the opportunity to go for on business. And he almost certainly would not have been denied a visa. But he decided not to. And the reason he decided not to go was because he said, I am an Indian. My life is here in India. This is where I live. And if I go to the U.S., it's going to be difficult for me to be content here. But if I don't know what I'm missing, then my life is happy and fine, and I'm content with what I have. We have that kind of a problem with that life which is to come. We don't know anything about it. We don't understand it. We don't realize what we are missing. All we know is this life, so it's sometimes very hard to be excited or to care about that which is to come. My confirmation students have asked me a couple times questions about what heaven will be like. My response is, hi, how can I tell you? How can I explain it? Even Jesus, who was there, who knew what it was like, finds it difficult to explain to humans. After all, how can you explain color to a man born blind? How will you explain what the color brown looks like to someone who has never seen? Just so how can you explain heaven to man? And yet Jesus, who knew what he was missing, who knew how much better that life was to this one. He cares so much more about that life than this one that he doesn't even consider physical death to be anything worth talking about. Time and time again throughout the Gospels, he talks about someone who has died, and he says, they're not dead, they're just sleeping. They're just sick. It doesn't matter. Even in our text, in verses 25 and 26, how many times does he use the term life and death? I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, he may die, but he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And yet none of the terms for life are talking about this life, are they? It just doesn't matter. He knows how much better that life is. And he reminds us of that constantly in the Gospels. He's saying to us, why do you keep worrying about the death of your bodies? It doesn't matter. There's something so much better waiting for you. Trust me. And I will give you eternal life. And not eternal life in a body in this world filled with suffering and pain, but eternal life with the Father. So yeah, sometimes it is hard to be excited about vague promises about heaven that we can't understand in a life that we have never known or seen. But we have this promise from Christ. A promise that was proved true when Jesus rose from the dead. A promise he proved true in our text when he rose Lazarus from the dead, that he has the power over life and death. And that he will bring us to that land. And on that day, even if we don't rejoice now, on that day, we will rejoice in what he has to offer. For now, now God is hidden in the Word and in the sacraments and through pain and suffering. But then we shall see him as he is. For now we know him in part, as Paul says, but then no longer through a dirty mirror, but revealed fully to us. For now we wait, but then we will rejoice. Martha waited through a very difficult time, and even in the death of her brother, did not lose her faith and trust in the Lord. And she received the result of her faith, the life of her brother. We wait, and we will receive the life of our bodies. Amen. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ shall live in your hearts and minds now and forever.